church once a week was big. I mean, you know. And if you went every week, that was huge. And sometimes you wonder, these little munchkins here, what do we go to church for and all the time? Well, one of the reasons is to keep you out of trouble.
Amen.
Think of the places you'd be and the things you'd be doing with all that free time. And we talked this morning a little bit as we looked at the subject, His truth endureth to all generations. And we looked at His truth endureth to all generations. And if that in fact is true, then there has to be an anti-truth. If His truth endures, then there must be an alternative truth. Therefore, we, the closer we get to the rapture, the anti-truths will multiply and they will accelerate. And because we are prone to wander, isn't that a great hymn? Therefore, you don't necessarily have to be in church if you're in prison. If you're in prison, you can't be in church. So therefore, you'll have to have church in your cell. You could be at other places, geographically, culturally, that might not have church available. But every place I've been in the world so far, I've had Sunday night church service available. Africa, India, Romania. You know, there you can go to church at night. So therefore, you might say, well, the closer we get to the trumpet, the more anti-truth there will be there. Tonight I want to look at, turning your Bibles to John chapter 11 in one hand, and Psalms, starting Psalm 102 in your other hand. Because this topic is so broad, I talked this morning briefly about truth and how that encompasses the entire Bible, as well as encompasses something so ordinary as our conversation. I could go up to Manny, and say, did you eat that extra cookie? Something so simple, really so simple, teachers trying to hold students accountable, will they tell the truth or will they lie? Is that important? Well, it is for people. And again, truth, not necessarily God truth, but in order for us to have a civil conversation, depends upon whether you trust the individual. If you have no trust for the person you're talking to, then the truth claims that they're making would be suspect in your thinking. You're not going to hold much validity to this conversation that you're having with this person because you don't trust them, because they have violated trust so often that truth with your relationship has kind of gone out the window. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So as we look at John chapter number 18, this is a classical portion of Scripture with Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. He's being judged. He's being examined. And he's, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Now, this might be the third, fourth, or fifth confrontation that Jesus is having before the crucifixion. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You can imagine how a criminal who's standing in front of the king is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. And that must be blowing his mind at this point, Pilate. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. What is the cause? What is the reason? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? So tonight I want to look at enduring truth claims. Enduring truth claims. Psalm 102, if you have that quick. Psalm 102, verse 12 says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Psalm 119, verse 90. Psalm 119, verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Psalm 135, 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Psalm 145, verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking for direction and guidance. Lord, every person in this room is on their faith journey. And I pray that, Lord, we might, as you lead us, and as you remind us, to pray one for another, and to love one another, to support one another, to encourage one another. But be reminded that the lane that we're running might not necessarily be the same race that someone else is running. So, Lord, help us as we are prone to compare ourselves among ourselves. Help us to pray for the race that we're all running individually, as well as corporately as a church family. We continue to pray for the grieving families, those impacted by the massacre in Las Vegas. Continue to ask and pray, Lord, for those that are coping with the problems created by the incredible extreme weather that we've had. And again, we ask that you would minister to us in a very special way. For those that can't be with us, that might be sick or ill, I think of Sharon as she's recovering from her surgery. Be with her, be with Raquel as she's visiting family and friends. Be with Kathy Brown and her daughter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at, first of all, enduring truth claims, what the world might say about truth today. Bob Jameson wrote a deeper look at what the Bible says about truth in exploregod.com. He's got four things. I'm going to just pluck it right out of his article. One, what does the world say today? Truth is disputed territory today, as it always has been. To claim to know the truth is to claim to know what everyone everywhere should think. To call an answer to a question true is to imply that at least some other answers are false. And this gets personal sooner or later. If you're right, then someone somewhere is, and we talked about that this morning. No wonder tempers can flare over competing takes on truth. Still worse, entire wars have been motivated, at least in part, by contradicting truth claims. 21st century West suffers from what we might call truth fatigue. We've been through a seemingly interminable history of battles over the truth. We're tired of fighting about it. Yet still people can't seem to get away from the question, what is truth? Everyone's got an opinion on truth, even if the opinion is that there is no such thing. So we'll look at four things, four takes on truth today. Number one, truth is what works. Truth is what works. For some people, this basically means that in the end, truth really doesn't matter. In this view, if a belief that something is true seems a useful aid to living a contented life, then there's no harm in believing it, provided you don't try to make anyone else believe it. The view that truth is what works is basically an indifference to the question of truth. Yet for most people today, a pragmatic attitude toward truth isn't a philosophical conviction so much as a practical convenience. With so many competing truth claims out there, isn't it simpler just to go with the flow? If no one can agree about what truth is, how important could it be in the first place? Two, truth is what works. Number two, truth is what you make it. From this perspective, we all construct our own truths. And the word truth, quote, itself is only a placeholder. In other words, truth isn't really anything out there. Truth is just a word we use to describe the language game we're playing when we talk about the world. Others point out that what we think about the world is to a large degree determined by the society in which we live in. Thus, truth isn't necessarily what an individual makes it, but what the society makes it. At a more popular level, people tend to treat truth like private property. I have my own truth, like I have my own car. The only universal truth is that it's always wrong to say someone else's truth is true. Within this view, truth is a good thing, even though it's just a social construct. So, what's out there? Truth is what works. Truth is what you make of it. Three, truth is what science tells us. Right? And we could look at how far humans have come in understanding the world. So this argument starts like this. We can scale mountains, fly around the world, map distant corners of the cosmos. We can clone animals, cure diseases, build microscopic robots, send information anywhere at any time. Therefore, science clearly works. Why wouldn't we trust in science? Well, there's probably 100 reasons why. However, science does tell us that water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. So there are some truth claims that science can give us, but a religious claim like Jesus is God is meaningless. Because there's no experiment to prove it, right? Fourth, truth is tyranny and should be resisted. This is interesting. Many people think that truth is tyranny, and they see all truth claims as power grabs. Where you have someone who says they know the truth, there you have someone trying to dominate or exploit or oppress other people under the pretext of bringing them in line with the truth. As Friedrich Nietzsche famously put it, there are no facts, only interpretations. And if that's the case, then the only way one interpretation will ultimately defeat another is by a gun. Truth is an instrument of violent coercion, even torture. Therefore, it is our duty to resist all claims to truth by subverting them, exposing their hidden motives, and subjecting them to radical critique. If there are no criteria by which agreement about the truth can be peacefully negotiated, then communication is war, and truth is the heavy artillery. So, that's what the world thinks of truth. This morning I talked about Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Truth. On the back of the bulletin there was a quote regarding John's epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Let me briefly talk about truth from cover to cover. It only take me a few minutes. In Scripture, truth is characterized by both qualitative and quantitative aspects. In the historical narratives of the Old Testament, truth is identified with personal veracity and historical factuality. Truth is also a quality used to describe utterances that are from the Lord. The Psalms describe truth as a fundamental characteristic of God, a characteristic that the psalmist desires to share. The psalmists often depict truth as a quality separate from God and which God serves by virtue of his nature. In many instances, truth appears to be personified. Indeed, the sum of God's word is truth. Proverbs seldom speaks of truth, but when it does, it defines it as a virtue that the person of God should practice. Jeremiah bemoans the fact that in Judah, truth is absent. Daniel, truth is a prophetical virtue related to the interpretations of the visions that God shows to him. Zechariah commands his readers to speak the truth. The Gospels scarcely use the word truth at all, while in John, it is an extremely significant term referring to Jesus and his ministry. Jesus, as the Word became flesh, is full of grace and truth. He's the source of grace and truth. For John, truth is ultimately identified with and is personified in the person of Christ. The ministry of John the Baptist is to bear witness of the truth. Jesus speaks the truth, and for this the Jews seek to kill him. This is because the Jews who contended with Jesus were ultimately of their father, the devil, who has no truth in him whatsoever. Jesus, however, describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And as such, he is the only means to the Father. Even when Jesus departs, the ministry of truth will continue because the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth, will be active both in the church as well as in the world. Paul, truth is the message of God that all of humanity has repressed and exchanged for a lie, in that they have directed their worship not to the Creator, but to the creation. All unbelievers ultimately do not obey the truth, which is embodied in the law. In Galatians, truth is synonymous with the gospel, which the Judaizers have perverted by requiring converts to practice observance of the law. In addition, Paul also uses truth to speak practically of the believer's behavior in following the Lord. Believers are to speak the truth to one another in a loving manner as we grow up into submission to our head, namely Christ. The importance of speaking the truth to one another is underscored by the fact that we are members one of another. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul equates the truth with the believer's salvation. Those who perish do so because they are under a wicked deception and so refuse to love the truth and be saved. One last paragraph from that particular encyclopedia, and we'll talk about five enduring truth claims. In the pastoral epistles, truth takes on the characteristics of a repository or an official body of beliefs. Truth could be considered a creed, of which the church is the faithful steward and guardian of the truth. Salvation includes knowledge of the truth. The church of the living God is both the pillar and the ground of the truth. Knowledge of and belief in the truth prevents one from becoming entangled in erroneous doctrines, such as the belief that marriage must be avoided, abstinence from certain foods is to be enjoyed, and that godliness is the means of gain, as well as the belief that the resurrection is past. Paul further encourages Timothy to guard the truth which the Holy Spirit has entrusted to him. The Scriptures are themselves the word of truth. Individuals who oppose God and naively listen to others never arrive at the truth, and in fact, actually oppose it. Paul informs Titus that the knowledge of the truth goes along with the furtherance of faith and with godliness. Paul informs both Timothy and Titus that the only alternative to the truth is to believe a myth. What does the Bible say about truth? First, truth is a person. We talked about that this morning. Sometimes we get so caught up in the activity of the gospel. And I'm guilty of this too, as we discuss preaching the gospel. When we talk about that, we think of a track, or we think about something tangible that we can give somebody. We're going to give them the gospel, the Romans Road, this, that, or the other thing. When in fact, we want to tell them about a person. We want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of the gospel. He's the incarnate God who represents God, who represents us to God. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So truth is a person. Now, if you're not saved and you're on a college campus or you're in a philosophy class or you're whatever you might be doing, truth, at least when I was in college, was some esoteric, unattainable understanding. And the more education you got, the closer you were to truth. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. I should know where this is. I'll quote you the verse. You can find the reference later. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm sorry? Chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Timothy. I said 1 Timothy, right? You guys are just smarter than I am. Ever learning. Now that could qualify an awful lot of people. Because again, people are trying to find the truth. People are trying to educate themselves to the truth. People are trying to fill the empty spot in their heart, not necessarily with coping mechanisms to deal with the internal pain that they have or the rejection that they're dealing with for their life, filling themselves up with illegal drugs or food or power or fame or success or whatever it is. I'm going to sell my soul to the devil for rock and roll, whatever it happens to be. Here, we have a whole nother group of people, ever learning. And the Bible says, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When I first saw that verse, it was like I ran into a brick wall. It was so personal. I thought, you've got to be. Because before Christ, maybe it was the same with you, my worldview was just gray. It was just like this fog. I could never really see clearly. And listening to somebody even suggest that you could know the truth was heresy, was blasphemy. And when I saw that, I said, a verse like that can undo you. Truth is a person. As we've said, Jesus, in human form, became the incarnate Word. So, again, it's difficult to understand. It is for me to understand that Christ came, the truth came to earth to confront the anti-truth, to confront the alternative truth, to confront lies, to confront our minds, to heal our hearts, to fill us with joy, and liberate us from what we might call the slavery of deceit. Second, not only is God true, God is a person, but second, God is true. Truth is an attribute of God's own nature. His words are true. His ways are true. There's nothing false in God whatsoever. So not only is God a person, but God is true. According to the Bible, the Lord is the true God, the one who really lives and reigns. The 19th century Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck wrote this. He, therefore, is the primary, the original truth, the source of all truth, the truth in all truth. He is the ground of the truth, of the true being of all things. God is the source and origin of the knowledge of truth in all aspects of life, the light in which alone we can see light, the Son of all spirits. If our thoughts are true, It's because they correspond to the world as God made it and knows it. If our actions are true, it's because they conform to the way God Himself acts. Because God is true, all truth belongs to Him, and all truth finds its ultimate meaning in Him. Okay, so God is true, truth is a person, and third, all God says is true. All God says is true. Well, then the ultimate question then is, where do we find God speak? Where do we find the speech of God? Here we find the Word of God in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. So we have the Scriptures because God Himself spoke the Scriptures. God is working through the human authors of Scripture in such a way that they freely wrote precisely what God intended them to say. Not only that, turn to the book of John. I'm sorry. I want to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9 says, "But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Turn with me to John chapter 15 quickly. I meant John 16, forgive me. John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." All God says is true. Therefore, we have confidence that what the Bible says about Jesus and what the Bible says about God is true. Go to the book of Peter with me. First Peter. First Peter. First Peter chapter number 1. Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So, when we're looking at enduring truth claims, truth is a person, God is true, all God says is true. Number 4, truth is thinking God's thoughts after Him, which makes me think of Philippians chapter number 4. Thinking God's thoughts after Him. Sometimes I feel like the more I live in my body, the more I deal with people, the more I realize I think that many of our minds are like runaway trains. If we're not at the helm controlling this thing, Now, the only thing that really keeps a train on track is the track, and praise God for that. But at least a human being is kind of like we're driving on roads that have so many different divergent pathways. In Philippians chapter 4, you're very familiar with the passage of Scripture. Truth is thinking God's thoughts after him. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren. When Paul says, finally, brethren, you should really pay attention to that. What's more important than what Paul's going to say? Whatsoever things are, I wonder why he started there. Whatsoever things are honest, that kind of sounds the same, doesn't it? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Because if you think on other things, the alternatives, it'll just mess you up. It'll mess you up. So truth is thinking God's thoughts after him. Now, there are a lot of God truths, or what we would call enduring truth claims. We could begin in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Now, the Bible has supporting evidence throughout the entire Scripture that God, Jesus, and the Trinity are involved in the creation. Now, we can't prove that scientifically, but again, we've heard enough in Christianity to know that creation and evolution are theological considerations. They're not scientific in any way, shape, or form. Of course, neither of them can be proven. So, in order to think God's thoughts after him, we have to be familiar not only with God's deeds, but with God's thoughts. There's a rumor that God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. How did that happen? We have a historical record. All throughout the Scripture, we have a record of that taking place. Not only the historical record, but we have what was God's motivation? What was the purpose? What was the point? Well, the point is we have a Middle Eastern crisis that's all about land. Why is there a crisis? Because it started way back in the book of Genesis. Thinking God's thoughts after him. As the Old Testament points us to the cross and to the coming Messiah, the arrival of the Messiah, according to the Scripture, was fulfillment of prophecy. His death, burial, and resurrection was the fulfillment of prophecy, which opened the door to salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. So thinking God's thoughts after him, we clearly have the mind of Christ, according to the Scripture, plus we have the words of God to help us in that area. Lastly, truth can set us free. The Bible teaches that truth isn't just for thinking, but it's for doing. It's for transforming our lives so that they can conform to the life of Christ. King David mentioned throughout the Psalms about truth. God doesn't want true statements from false hearts or true deeds from deceitful motives. He wants the very core of our being to be true, just like him. So, with that said, and we could probably look at every one of those points more fully, I'd like to, if I could, give you what I consider to be perhaps one of the most convicting prose I've ever read on what is truth. Stephen Lawson wrote this in the Legionnaire.org article titled, What is Truth? Ultimately, all truth is God's truth. Truth is from above. It is not of this world. It is not what the crowd speculates something to be. It is not determined by opinion polls, nor is it discovered by public surveys. It is not grandfathered in by human tradition. Truth can be known only by divine revelation. Without God, there cannot be any absolutes. Without absolutes, then there can be no objective universal truths. Without absolutes, truth becomes subjective, relative, pragmatic. Without absolutes, truth gives way to mere personal or cultural preferences. Everything contrary to the truth is a lie. Truth is exclusive, not inclusive. Truth is discriminating, as it excludes what is not true. Truth is incompatible with and intolerant of all error. If all truth is God's truth, then all untruths are ultimately of the devil. We talked about that this morning. The issue in our day is whether there is absolute truth that is true for everyone, no matter who they are, where they live, or what they do. Many people say truth is whatever they want it to be. They claim that what you believe is true for you, and what I believe is true for me, even when the two are worlds apart. Something cannot be both true and not true. In such a worldview of self-deception, truth is no longer objective. There is no place where truth is not true. It is comprehensive, total, complete. Truth can never be merely a truth. If it exists in fragments from various sources, truth is not a collection of ideologies gleaned from detached sources. It can never be found in a study of comparative religions or competing philosophies. Instead, all truth is found in the one true God. Because truth is one body of truth, it is always internally consistent. It never contradicts itself. Truth always speaks with one voice and is always in perfect agreement with itself. It is always in harmony with everything else it says, since each aspect of truth is congruent with the sum of all of its parts. In other words, truth presents a singular worldview. It presents one origin for the universe, one problem of the human race, one way of salvation, one way of holiness, one standard for the family, one plan for human history, one consummation of the age. Truth is objective. This means that truth is not subjective. It is not discovered by personal feelings, nor determined by private intuitions. Instead, truth is propositional. It is conveyed in narrowly defined words that have rational definitions and is stated in precise terms that communicate real meaning. Words mean something. Pause. Have you ever seen C-SPAN? Have you ever listened to politicians talk? Schumer. I mean, come on. Doublespeak. It's 1984 all over again. Words have meaning. Words mean something in regard to truth. Therefore, truth is black and white. It is definite, definitive, and conclusive. Truth is not abstract, vague, or nebulous. It is accurately stated by the fixed meaning of words and can be observed, discussed, studied, analyzed, believed, proclaimed, and defended. Because truth is objective, it is impartial, it's unbiased, it's unprejudiced, and it's not partisan. It speaks to all people, in all places, the same. Truth never speaks out of both sides of its mouth. That's a political thing. It never caters to the crowd. It never says one thing to one person and something else to another. Truth addresses all people alike as it finds them. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right is always right and wrong is forever wrong. Society may try to redefine morality. Culture may try to reclassify its mores. But Jesus identified himself as the truth, not the custom of the day. Truth is forever the same. Truth is permanent, fixed and established. It is inflexible, unvarying, constant, lasting, enduring, timeless, unchanging. Therefore, truth is always relevant. How many people have discussions about church being relevant? Truth is always relevant. It is always current. It's always contemporary. It's always relevant. Truth addresses the issues of the day with penetrating insight. It is never outdated, never obsolete, never expired. Truth never tires, never wanes, never ceases to be true. I wish I wrote this. Do you know how much time this took? Truth does not stammer or stutter. It speaks with the supreme authority of God Himself. It always makes demands upon us and never offers mere suggestions. It never presents just one more option to consider. It is never intended to be simply interesting. It never speaks to tickle our curiosity. Instead, truth speaks with the voice of sovereignty. Truth roars with the sound of many waters, drowning out every other voice. Truth is commanding, arresting, and directional. It has the authority to order us. Truth must, therefore, be heard. It demands our undivided attention. We cannot pretend that truth has not spoken. We cannot act as if it will go away. We cannot live in denial of truth. It lays hold of us by the lapels and draws us close. It summons us and mandates our complete compliance. Truth is binding upon our lives. Truth demands our response. Likewise, truth possesses supernatural power. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." When received by faith, the truth delivers our souls from the tyranny of sin. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The truth cleanses and purifies. It penetrates into the deepest level of the human heart, cuts to the bone, and works from the inside out. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It has life-changing power. It converts, sanctifies, and strengthens. It conforms, transforms, and reforms. Truth renews our minds, revives our hearts, and redirects our steps. Truth has the final word in all matters, telling us how to worship and how to walk. It tells us how to follow Christ. It is the final arbitrator on any subject. It is the final judge of every life. All people are measured by the truth. Every life is weighed in the balances by the truth. Every destiny is marked by the truth. And so the truth will have the final say in every life. Let's pray. Lord Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And you've taken all the necessary resources to accomplish compiling and preserving and inspiring your word, Lord. So not only do we have a copy of the truth as you so deem us to have, you gave us the truth incarnate. It would be unfair for you to create a world and create human beings without giving us a manual or a handbook on how to live, telling us about the solution to the sin problem. Not only giving us a handbook, but Lord, you also gave us your Son, so that we're not responsible for fixing the problem that we created. But Lord, as the song said, love lifted me. You were lifted on that cross by your love for us. Father, I dare say that we struggle, again, because of the anti-truth that we hear so often. It is beaten loudly, consistently. It never stops. And we need to be reminded constantly that anything that is not of God is anti-God. That's a hard pill to swallow. Because as I said this morning, we are so prone to get our time card and check into God and check out. We're so prone to use our time card to check into church and check out of church. And worse, we're more prone to check into our Christian life and check out of our Christian life so we can enjoy the good life as we see fit. Lord, that's dangerous ground. That's territory you never really want us to go to. Maybe you're here this evening. And maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight about maybe a casual relationship. Maybe not a convictional relationship or convictional Christianity. It's more convenient. It's more casual. But maybe tonight God's spoken to your heart about the truth, His truth, and what it might mean to your walk with Him. You might say, Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me? God's spoken to my heart tonight about something in my life. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Lord, I ask that you would guide us and direct us. Help us to find comfort in you. Help us to find direction and guidance in you. Lord, help us to elevate your name above every name, realizing that within your name is the truth of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in.